Old Testament to the book of Malachi. And I'm going to share briefly with you this morning on some very important things, I believe. I believe these are very important. So let's take them on board. We look in the book of Malachi, first of all, Malachi and chapter 3, a familiar chapter for tithing. But I'm not going to talk about tithing with this. I want to talk about some of the other verses found in Malachi 3. And I want to share then how important these are. And the leaders taking the children out, I want them to listen to the recording afterwards if they get a chance. Because I think these things are very important. So Malachi 3, verses 16 to 18, it says this: Then those who feared the Lord, let's all say feared the Lord, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So fearing the Lord and meditating on his name. What is it to meditate? You mentioned the word meditate to people. Sometimes these days people think it's about sitting cross-legged with your fingers like this or something. Yeah, I don't know quite how they, you know. That's not the meditation that we're talking about. To meditate means, in fact, in the original here, the word meditate means to murmur, to speak aloud. So, for example, let me give you the example where we've just read, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another and the Lord listened and heard them. For me to meditate on that verse, it would be something like this. I may be in my room and I may be saying, then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. Then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. Lord, what does this mean? Help me, Father, to understand. Then those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. They spoke to one another about the Lord. They spoke about the Lord. They spoke about how wonderful, how majestic the Lord is. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Thank you, Father. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see how it works? You just spend time. You speak out those words. You go before God, you speak out those words, you read them, and murmuring those words out is meditating on those words. And over again, and just, you sort of bask in the Word of God, as it were. Now, this is something that our three-minute culture is totally against. In Stupidsville, sorry, the UK, one person got the joke. I said in Stupidsville, sorry, the UK. now, it's not that I don't love the UK. I love the UK. I've cried for Wales. I've cried for England. I've cried for the people. I've cried for the people out here. Especially, you know, you've heard me before saying about Christmas time, going around looking at the houses with the lights on and feeling in my spirit what's inside those houses, the emptiness, the aching, the frustration. And it makes me weep inside. I felt that. So I love this country, and that's why I'm provocative and saying Stupidsville, because I want people to turn to God. I want people to love the Lord. I want people to flee from the stupid position of denying God exists and submit their lives to Him. I want them to turn back to the Bible. I want them to reject the foolishness of Darwinian theory. Did anyone enjoy the Friday night's lectures that we had? Was anyone there Friday night? Weren't they something? Yeah. On Friday night, we found out that there are Tyrannosaurus Rex bones with live tissue inside of them, published in journals saying that there are blood, they have found blood corpuscles in those bones. This is a most remarkable scientific fact that totally destroys Darwinian theory. That evidence alone destroys Darwinian theory. That alone destroys it. And of course, there's just lots and lots of evidence. We touched on it with two sessions on Friday night, and I just thought it was tremendous. I want to encourage you to really. In fact, I think it would be nice for us to have a seminar, a day conference next year. I think a day conference would be, would you like a day conference on that? I think it would be tremendous. Anyway, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to hear them. And the book of remembrance then was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You see, it is important to meditate on his name. The book of remembrance was for those who were meditating on the name of the Lord. In our culture, spending time with the Lord, meditating on the Word of God, it's just not part of what we've learned. It's so often not part of what we've learned in the church. It's why we've decided to set up this thing where we're now reading the Word. We're reading the Word, and we're reading it, and we're reading it before meal times. How many entered that journey this last week? Hands up. How many have been enjoying then that journey this week, reading through the book of Acts? Now, look, let me tell you this. This isn't legalistic. And if you missed a couple, I've had it where I thought, oh dear me, I made the food. I forgot to read the scripture. Now I've got a choice. Do I have a hot meal or a cold meal? We've been making good choices and eating cold meals. I think it happened twice. So this isn't legalistic. We mustn't get legalistic. This is about a relationship with God. This is just about celebrating the truth of the gospel and making a place for it in the central part of our day. You see, what I've realized is that the world in which we live tries to squeeze out anything to do with God. There's no room for God inbuilt into our days. In the New Testament times, there was room for God. The New Testament life was punctuated. The day was punctuated with times of prayer. They had that punctuated. That was the society that they lived in. It's not in Stupidsville, but it's in the Bible. So what do? We put it in our timetable because it's in the Bible. You see? And so meditating on the Word of God, as we read through the book of Acts, it's been tremendous. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I'm so happy that we've been doing it. It's been a real blessing. And before tea, we've had the opportunity, because the children are there then, we go through it with the children. I don't think Sam's been gripped at all times, but but you know, he's gone through it. And we've had a little questions and answers after. What did you think of that? You know? Well, what does it mean? Train up the child in the way they should go. What does training involve? It involves doing this. So we've got to be wise, and we're not going to get a lead from the world, obviously. So as believers, we must put this into the rhythm of our daily lives. I'm excited about this. Now look, for you who say, I haven't got time, I understand. I do really understand. Because with some jobs, some things, it's difficult. And you just don't have the time. But for some people who say that, it's going to be a case of, this is so different to how you've been used to living, it seems impossible, but you can do it. You can just take that time out and do it, and it will make a tremendous difference. If it is totally impossible, what I would say is, well, we're not going to be, you know, don't be down about it. Don't be, don't feel negative about it. Just say, well, I couldn't do it. I'm going to do it at the next opportunity that I get. And encourage yourself to read it. Now, look, if it means that you don't read a chapter, then, and you just read a verse, just read a verse. You know, we mustn't get legalistic about these things. And I think that's a danger. Sometimes people become legalistic. But there's a reason why I'm suggesting a chapter. The Bible has been divided into chapters for us. And what I've found is that if you read the chapter, the Holy Spirit may give you a verse in that chapter that sticks out more than others. And then you have the opportunity to really consider that. And with when you read a chapter, and you read another chapter, and you read another chapter, as the week progresses, you get the full picture, the full story starts to come into mind, and things come into your mind, and then you do a little bit of research into something, and what you're doing is you're giving your mind over to the Word of God. And there's something about just going through the entire book. Remember, when these books were written, they were written in the main, they were written as letters. And as a letter is read out, they read it out in one go. So people would just sit and they would just read the letter out. So what is it then to have a chapter read out? You know, if we did this for a year, we'd have read the New Testament four times. Isn't that nice? What difference might that make to our understanding of the Bible? Is there anyone in this room who thinks that wouldn't make any difference? I don't think there is. I think we all know that that would make a tremendous difference. We would have familiarized ourselves with the most important truths in the history of the world. They would become so real to us. They become so much closer to our daily lives than perhaps they have been. This is a privilege for us to do this. I just think so encouraged. Is there anyone who, in fact, would like to give a quick testimony right now about the enjoyment or something that's happened as they've been reading this week? Hands up. Everyone's a little shy, I understand. People are a bit shy. But is there anyone? You don't need to be shy. Yes. Oh, no, I want testimonies on this. That's what I want. I don't want to drift off.
Yeah, but I always find when I go near the Word of God or pray, I begin to feel a change in the atmosphere. And this is what I notice in the atmosphere.
Yeah, that's very true.
That's what happens.
Yeah, that's a
good. So if I read a chapter or I don't read a chapter, I notice with a chapter. And going past it, and I think, on to the next one.
I think that's a great insight. Yeah, great point. I think that that really happens throughout the day. Yeah. That's right. This is a fascinating thing. The more of the New Testament that you read, the Old Testament as well, the more that you read, the more you want to read. It's an interesting thing. The more you read, the more you want to read. Does that resonate with anyone?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah? The more you read, the more you want to read. It's almost as if that little bit of food, you think, I like this. This is nice food. Yes, this is doing something. And so the more you want to read, it's a tremendous thing. So I want to encourage everyone, please, this week, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, and then we're going to go into the book of Romans. Okay, so we'll finish the book of Acts, then going into the book of Romans, and let's see, perhaps next week, before I begin the sermon, I may ask for testimonies before, may get more response, perhaps. But let's do that this week. So before breakfast, before lunch, and before dinner, and supper, if you have a supper meal and you want to include 4 days, 4 chapters, do it that way. I would stick with the chapters if you can. And then if you want to meditate on a verse, meditate after, but discipline yourself to read the chapter if you can. That's what I would do. That's my strong advice. That's what I'm doing. Now, is anyone interested in why we would say 3 times a day? Anyone interested in the rhythm of why 3 times a day? I have touched on it before, but if you go into the Old Testament, you find that Daniel prayed how many times? 3 times a day? If you go into the Psalms, you find in Psalm 55, 16 and 17, it says this. Well, it says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Of course, the New Testament teaches that we should pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. So then, when people tell me we should pray without ceasing, I say, well, great. Why object then to prayer before the meal and Bible study before the meal and before lunch and before dinner? If you're praying without ceasing, you're going to be praying at those times anyway. So praying without ceasing includes that. And then within the New Testament, we find within the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we can see that they gave themselves to the prayers. Acts 2, verse 42, it talks about the prayers. The definite article, the, is placed there. It's not in all the translations, but it is in the Greek. Some translations have taken the out. Why did they say the prayers? Well, they were talking about the Jewish prayers that were prayed. So there was certain types of Jewish prayers that the early church would be praying as a matter of discipline. Now, us charismatics, we like to say, well, I just want to pray. I just want to pray. You know, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I just want to pray this way. I just want to be free. I just want to be free to go wherever I want. That's great. Who do we follow? Sorry, who are we? Wait there. Wake up, church. Come on. Have a bit of life. Who do we follow?
Jesus.
Now then, what did Jesus teach about prayer? This is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in
heaven.
Was he exact? Are those words recorded in the Bible?
Yes.
Have Christians been praying those words? Of course they have. So there can't be anything wrong with written prayers, can there? Because Jesus gave us written prayer, okay? So what that does, what does it do? It disciplines the mind. It gets the mind thinking along a disciplined route. I can think of all sorts of things. You let your mind go and thinking all sorts of things. Yeah, that's great. That can be how the Holy Spirit leads us at times, for sure, of course. We pray like that. We pray in tongues. I mean, we don't know what we're praying when we pray in tongues. But these specific types of prayers, interestingly, I should say that when Jesus gave that, that was a type of prayer that the Jewish people were taught to pray. It was a, if you like, it was a prayer that had a subject-specific grouping. So what it means is that you could pray the first line, And then the first line could throw you off into another type of extemporary prayer. You could just pray as the Holy Spirit led, as God was leading you, could pray. And then you'd go to the second line, and then you pray as you're led again. And then the third, give us this day our daily bread. Father, I thank you for all the times that you just led us and that you've helped us. We thank you, Father God, for giving us our daily bread. Thank you, Father, for that job. Thank you, Father, for money in the bank that I can get my daily bread. Thank you, Father God, for... Do you follow what I'm saying? That was a type of Jewish prayer. So that's something that we can glean from reading that prayer in the New Testament. But it's about a discipline. This is the vital thing that I'm trying to get through. It's about saying to ourselves, look, naturally... We live in a society that isn't yielded to this type of life. But we want to be yielded. We want to be disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, there comes a time where I say, look, this is deeper than my emotions. This is deeper than what I want to do with my life. It's my life. It's not your life. It's not our life. The New Testament says... Paul was a bond slave of Jesus. Provocative words. He calls us to be bond slaves of Jesus. He says, be dead to yourself. Jesus himself says, if you want to follow me, you have to be dead. You have to pick up your cross daily. Jesus gives us that rhythm of the day. He says, daily, and follow me. Listen, I understand that unless I impose something on myself, I won't do it. I have to impose this on myself. Otherwise, I'll just drift. That's the type of person I am. I need to have this imposed on myself. And many of us are in the same position. And so I think we have to do this. So come with me. Look, let's just turn very quickly to a scripture that was on my heart to read this morning. I'll read it to us very quickly here. From the book of 2 Peter 1. Just 2 Peter 1, the first 12 verses there. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter describes himself this way as well. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. I'm going to tell you, in this portion of scripture, 5 times it talks about knowledge. In the end, it talks about remembrance. It's talking about remembrance. And it'll say that in the end, but it's talking about knowledge before that. And here he mentions knowledge to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have knowledge of God? Knowledge is very important. It's mentioned over and over and over again. Just 5 times in these 12 verses. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. Ignorance is a dangerous thing. Ignorance, they say, is bliss. Yes, people can blissfully, you know, wallow in chaos and blissfully heading for hell. Knowledge is a very important thing. Certainly knowledge of God. Certainly knowledge of the new covenant. The world isn't interested in this knowledge. We are very interested in this knowledge. When we impose a system on ourselves of daily reading, daily devotions, we show that we're interested in this knowledge. Verse 3, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Virtue is an interesting word that's mentioned a couple of times here as well. And virtue here, what does it mean? It means moral goodness. a gracious act, uprightness, moral excellence. Excellence. Let me tell you something. If you do something for God, do it with excellence. Don't do it. Listen, whatever it is, a small thing, do it with excellence. No half measures for God. Please don't do a half measure for God. Don't do that. It's unbiblical. The biblical way is excellent. Moral excellence is the word in the Greek there for virtue. So, and then it says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Oh, they're exceedingly great because he loves us so much. He loves us so much. He loves you so much. This is about his lavish love for us. Oh, he loves us. He says this, his has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. It mentions this as well. Later on in these 12 verses, it mentions diligence again. Giving all diligence. What does diligence mean there? It means an earnestness, an enthusiasm. In churches, you know, sometimes you have people say, well, I've done my bit. I've done my bit for the church. I've done my bit. That's not enthusiasm. This is a great honor for doing anything, whatever it might be. Anything before, to do anything for God is a tremendous, tremendous privilege. And we are to see it as a privilege. There ought to be an earnestness in us to do something for God, for his church. I mean, this week, okay, this week we were in the Bible studies on the Wednesday evening. The Bible studies finished. What time did they finish on Wednesday? Quarter to ten? 10 o'clock? 10 o'clock. There's a young girl knocking the window. Pretty young girl knocking the window. Probably 16, 17 years old. I thought young boys are knocking the window. I thought it was going to be boys knocking the window because we've had boys hanging around the back there. And they've been smoking drugs, and they've been littering the back, and they've been up to all sorts around the back there. And I've spoken to them a few times. And I went outside, and I see this girl with another girl with her, and one young man. And I think to myself, and she's drunk. It's 10 o'clock at night. She's drunk. She's 16 or 17 years old. And she came over to me. She wanted to give me a high five. I thought of another high five. But I gave her a high five. I said, what are you doing? I said, it's a nice young girl like you. What are you doing? She said, "We're just having a laugh." I said, "Why don't you come here?" I said, "We'd love to help you." I said, "You know, we'd love to help you." I said, this isn't right." And I asked the boy, a very dopey sort of boy, you know, just God bless him, you know, probably. Well, but you know, you think, what's going on? And I went home that night and I said, look, I wish I was better equipped. I want to reach them, you know. I was 15 when I came to the Lord. I would love to reach them. And I was a bit frustrated at myself for not having the skills. I didn't quite know what to say, you know. I'm not as cool as I once was. You know, But I had that yearning to reach them and to relate to them somehow. And as a church, we ought to have that, oughtn't we? We ought to have a desire. I do have a desire to reach them. I'm thinking things through. I've made telephone calls to agencies and groups and different people, and I've asked for advice, and I've considered things, and I've thought of having a bus out there, and I've spoke to the people, the evangelists, and I've had all sorts of ideas. I've gone through a whole plethora of ideas. I mean, at the end of the day, that's all I've got is Jesus loves you. There's a heaven and a hell. Choose Jesus. You know, I break it down very simply, but I need somehow to build a bridge, I think, before people hear that. Now, look, if I haven't, I can't do everything, obviously. I'm very limited. But I believe that in our group, our church, we've got people who could do that. We've got people who could reach people. So if you've got ideas on that, if you can think of something, some way, someone, somehow, let's reach them. Please come forward. Let's reach these people. I'm talking here about having an enthusiasm and a diligence, a desire to really give one's best, as the word is there for virtue, giving one's best to the job in hand. We've got a job to do in this church to reach those. The promises are great. Let me move on quickly here. Verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. There it is again. Look, for the third time, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. You see, knowledge is connected to self-control. Once I know who I am in Christ, what I have in Christ, and what my position is in Christ, now I've got an opportunity to have self-control. Self-control means to interfere with the natural course of your life through the knowledge that has been gained by the study of the Scripture. Amen? Amen? Interfere with the natural course of your life through the knowledge that you've gained by the study of the Scripture. The truth is, many people aren't studying the Scriptures. Many people in the church don't read the Bible. They don't read it. Not interested. Church on Sunday, tick the box. Reading the Bible, do a verse a day. A verse a day doesn't do it. It's studying, it's giving our lives to Him. It's saying to Him all throughout the day, Lord, You're the number one in my life. My life is to serve the Lord my God. That's my life. Everything else is an addition to that. For many people attending church, what happens is their life before God is the addition. The real important stuff, it's the job. The job, the job. That's not number one, should never be number one. Nothing else should be number one. Nothing should be coming before God. God makes it so clear to us, He's number one, He wants to be number one. He calls for nothing else. I mean, this is what put Jesus on the cross. He gave we expect the best from Him. He expects the best from us. Our best is to put Him first in our daily walk. I love Micah. I do love Micah. She knows I love her very much. Gave her a kiss on her hand this morning. But God's number one. God's got to be number one. And if I offend Micah, we're putting God number one. Tough, Micah, tough. Tough on you. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? Does it sound a bit harsh? It's not harsh. It's wisdom. Don't be soft. Let's be schooled in the Word of God and put Jesus first. Let me tell you, beautiful brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to do great things in through our lives. And Jesus is doing great things in and through our lives. Praise God. But I know there's so much more. There is so much more for Living Faith Church. For you as an individual, so much more. And so let's enter into that with this enthusiasm. You like this portion of scripture in 2 Peter? This is beautiful. Let me just read a little bit further. We've gone to knowledge, self-control. Let's read from verse 7. To godliness, then, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Notice the knowledge comes before the love. It's the transformation of the thinking very often that causes that to happen. See, we often view love as an emotional thing, an emotional feel. It's not an emotional. Love is perfected in us in this. As he is, so are we in this world. Well, I've got to know what that means before I can manifest that. So it's the knowledge that's very important. But this isn't, you know, just carnal knowledge on its own. We've got to be careful, you know. There were, of course, the Gnostics in the Bible times. Gnosis was their big thing, you know. They followed knowledge. But the key aspect of the problem for the Gnostics was this, that they really highlighted knowledge. And what the church has done sometimes, especially charismatic Christians, They shy away from knowledge because they know about the Gnostics. But the Gnostics, you know, the problem with the Gnostics was this. Their knowledge, they claimed to have a special knowledge which came from their relationships and the information that they had gained. That's where the knowledge came from. The knowledge that the Bible is speaking of is different. It's knowledge of God. It's through the study of the Word, but it's in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit confirms the Word of God to us, and that knowledge then becomes rounded. If you only have the Word, it can become harsh. But if you have the Word confirmed by the Holy Spirit, then you have a rounded knowledge. A knowledge which you can base your life on. Knowledge is a very important aspect. And reading the New Testament, as we've been talking about, brings that knowledge into our minds. It just opens up our minds to the Word of God daily. I'm eating my physical food daily. People usually, unless they're fasting, they don't miss their meals. They'll reschedule all sorts of things to make sure they have their meal. Oh yes, we've got to go and do this, but you know, we've got to have lunch as well. Oh, we'll be having lunch. Oh, we're going to have dinner tonight. Everything will be orientated around that meal. My friends, God has good food for us. And once we start eating of that spiritual food, that Word, what happens is our hunger for it grows more and more. And that beautiful food then feeds our spirits grow, and we are transformed into who he's called us to be. It's a beautiful thing. Listen, I'll come to the end here. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, there it is again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. You see, the problem is we're blind and short-sighted if we don't embrace this and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, there it is again, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you now are and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up, reminding you. Remember on Sunday, we're reminded of the great price that was paid by our brave ambassadors in the wars. Even more so, we're reminded of our wonderful Savior and his great sacrifice. And now, because of that, he's called us to be ambassadors in this world, ambassadors of Jesus, you and I, who he loves so much. My friends, we're on a great adventure. It's before us. Let's be wise. Let's have good sight. And let's yield to what the scriptures are saying. Let's be diligent. Let's study. I'm so happy that we now have a Bible college, university campus, based here at the church. The students, if you're a student and you're attending Wednesdays, has it made a big difference in your life so far? Yes. It has? If it has, put your hands up. One, two, three, four, five. I think the five hands that I see up, and I think there's four others who aren't attendees of this church, but it makes a huge difference. Changes everything. And it's all based on the scriptures. We are involved in studying the word. It's a tremendous thing. And so for all of us now, let's embrace on this before breakfast, before lunch, and before dinner. Praise God. It will be nice to close. As we close, let's just stand together, please, everyone.